Well, hello, everybody. My name is Jesselyn, and I'm an overcomer. Thank you for being here tonight. Chris and Cassie, thank you for sharing that beautiful moment with us. That's exciting. All right, we're going to pass the baskets right now, and I have a little story for you. It's in Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowd dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all of the others who are making contributions, for they give a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live." And so, as we pass the baskets, I'm not asking you to give everything you have to live, but I'm asking you to trust God with your finances. I know for me and Logan, we trust the Lord with our finances, and he always provides. He never leaves us without. You know, when I need something for my car, he always provides a way for us to do that, and he always provides for Shelby and all of us. So I'm going to ask you, trust the Lord with your finances and test him. The scripture does say test him and see what he can do with it and see what he will do for you and the blessings that are going to come just by trusting him with your finances. And so the widow's gift was small in the world's eyes, but enormous in heaven's eyes. God isn't impressed by the amount. He is moved by the trust. So as we pass these baskets, let me pray for our tithes and offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, your calculator is much different than ours, and we are grateful for that. For certain, when we are faithful with our money, you are faithful to provide and give. And Lord, we've been blessed in so many ways. So if anyone here is struggling with trusting with their finances, I ask that you touch their hearts and you just make them aware that you are there and that you can bless them beyond measure to give just a little bit and see how you can maximize that and grow it and double it and make it double. Yes, Lord, we ask that you bless these finances that are giving tonight and you multiply them. And you help us steward the gifts in the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So last week, Shay brought the message. And if you missed it, it's a really good message. You can find it on our Facebook channel. And this series is called SOAP for the whole month of February. And what SOAP means is Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And I have a slide for that. So has anybody in here made soap before? Anybody? No? It is so fun. I wish Hope and Logan were here because I know they've made soap. But soap is a really fun process. And you get to work with some really dangerous chemicals, and which makes it exciting. And it's fun. And it's fun to do with kids, too, because you start off with some ingredients. And most of the ingredients in soap is fat and oils and lard. I use lard also. And coconut oils, sunflower seed oil, grapeseed oil, and so on. So you take all these fats and you put them in a pot and you heat them up. And you have to mix them all together and get them at the perfect temperature. I'm going through all of this for a reason. you go through you test them. I use one of those electric laser temperature thingies, the battery ones, and I test the soap, and then you have to get lye, and the lye is a dangerous chemical, a poisonous chemical. You mix it with water, and when you mix this, they say you need goggles and like a little mask and some gloves. But I only use the gloves because I like to be dangerous, and I mix it outside, so it's not inside, and you know, the chemicals will burn your eyes and burn your lungs. So I go in a well-ventilated area, mix them out there, and as you're testing the temperature of the lye and then the oil, once they get to the perfect temperature, you pour the lye into the oil, and you mix it up. And the process that is beginning to happen here is called saponification. Yes. And that is a chemical reaction that transforms fats and oils into soap. And the whole process of saponification is about 24 to 48 hours. So it's a long process, kind of. And when you're mixing this all together, you mix it and mix it, and you wait until you see this stuff called trace. And what happens is the lye is making the oil thicker, and it turns it into what looks like cake batter. And when you get the cake batter, you get your soap molds, and you pour it into the molds, and it takes about 24 to 48 hours, 2 or 3 days maybe, for the molds to harden and the soap in there to harden. And then the next step is popping them out and slicing them up and letting them dry or cure for another 3 to 4 weeks to do all of that. So it takes time. It takes a lot of time, and it takes following directions, and it takes trusting the process. So go try this at home, but have an adult with you. And you can get the recipe online, an easy recipe, and then get your fats and stuff. Watch a video. It's really easy once you get it, but it's a lot of fun. So the reason why I said all that was because the process of making soap is a lot like the process of a person who accepts Jesus Christ and is transformed into a new creation. Okay, and here's how. We start off as sinners. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we all start off as greasy, yucky, slippery, slimy sinners. Yep. Everybody's born that way. Yep. And so, of course, when we are in our sins, we catch some heat. We get into trouble due to our selfish nature, our selfish and self-centeredness. And the big book says, "So our troubles, we think, are basically of our own making. They arise out of ourselves, and the alcoholic," well, I put it blank because you can put whatever you want there, "the sinner, the sex addict," yep, "the codependent," "the Al-Anon," all them things. So the overcomer. And the alcoholic is an extreme example of self-will run riot. Though he usually doesn't think so, above everything, we, blanks, must be rid of selfishness. We must, or it will kill us. God makes that possible. And there often seems no way of entirely getting rid of self without his aid. And that's in the big book on page 62. So, you're in trouble now because of the consequences of being selfish. You're in the fire, and you start to realize, well, I have no choice right now. If you're blessed and lucky, if you're blessed enough to realize this, I have no choice but to cry out to God. Amen. Right? So there's our powerful agent, our powerful transformative agent, our supernatural awesome power that we add to our oily, greasy self, right? Yeah. Like lye added to the oil. And once you add God into your heart, you ask him to live there, there's no way you can remain the same. Just like the oil with the lye, it can't stay the same. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So is everybody following so far? Yeah. Makes sense? Yeah. Good. So this is important. This is really important. So pay attention. This is the part where you got to protect yourself. So once you're a baby Christian, you get God in your life. You're trying to push away from all those sins, the drinking, the drugs, the codependency, the dangerous relationships, all of those things. We have to start to protect ourselves. We have to start staying away from the old people, places, and playgrounds that we used to go around. So we need to protect that. We're developing a relationship with our higher power right now, and that needs to be protected. Okay? So in the big book and chapter Working with Others, it tells us that we need to check our motives if we are faced with an event where we might need to be around alcohol. So we need to check ourselves if we we're on our phone and suddenly a dirty picture pops up on Facebook. It happens all the time. We need to get rid of that right away. So it says protect ourselves. And when we are faced with an event that we might need to be around our old sins, our old people, places, and things, let's see, we have to make sure that we are just watching out for those things. I have a friend, like I just said, who was on Facebook, and a sexually explicit picture popped up, and they turned their phone off right away. There's no reason to be around those things right now, like as a baby Christian. There's no reason to be around your old people, places, and things. If you're wanting to quit smoking, there's no reason to go out in the smoking section of, you know, where you work. So stay away from those things. And on page 101, the big book says, have I any good social, business, or personal reasons for going around this place? Or am I expecting to steal a little vicarious pleasure from the atmosphere of such places? If you answer these questions satisfactory, you need have no apprehension. Go or stay away, whichever seems best. But be sure you are on solid spiritual ground before you start, and that your motive is going is thoroughly good. Do not think of what you will get out of the occasion. Think of what you can bring to it. But if you are shaky, you better work with another alcoholic instead. So if you are shaky, you better go help someone else. You better pick up the phone and call somebody else. Go to a meeting. If you are on solid spiritual ground, meaning you are spiritually fit, you've talked to your sponsor, they say, okay, that's fine, you can go to that, but call me when you're done, whatever, then you go to the event. Sometimes we have to be around alcohol with our business. Logan and I just went to a company party. Many people have to go to company parties and they serve alcohol. So we are able to do that as long as we're spiritually fit. But we need to protect what we've started. Nothing is worth losing our connection with God, with our Heavenly Father. And there's nothing worth more than seeing the end result of what God has already started in you. So don't play around with that. Protect yourself. And the next step is, in making soap or becoming a new creation, you just have to trust the process, okay? You mix all this stuff up, working with others, working with your sponsor, following instructions, taking instructions. You know, you have to follow the instructions. Developing your relationship with your higher power. Give it all time. Take little baby steps. And only then will you experience a true transformation. And God says this in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. New creation. That's a new creation. Transformation is what we want when we come here. Am I right?
Yeah.
Okay? To become something new, to be more Christ-like, to be cleaned up and shiny and smell good.
Yeah.
That's what soap does. So soap, scripture, observation, application, and prayer. This is the one of the many tools that you can use to build your relationship with God, which will transform you. So in the back to the big book, where we get our steps. We get our steps here at Serenity Church, if you're new, from the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. We believe that the writers of the Big Book created them from the Bible. It's like Bible for dummies, right, in the Big Book. Steps to get a experience with your Heavenly Father in a relationship. So in the Big Book, there are a few names for this transformation that I just talked about. And after you work the steps and so on, it's called a spiritual awakening or a spiritual experience, a psychic change or a God consciousness. And what that is a shift in someone's thinking and a developing awareness of God in our daily lives. So I don't know if you remember when you first came here, I thought God wanted to squish me and kill me, okay, for all the things that I did. But once I started working the steps and praying and seeing God move in my life, I learned that he loved me, okay? So developing this awareness that God is in your life, that's what a spiritual awakening is, or a psychic change. Funny story, I first came to sobriety, or came to AA, I was 23. I'd gotten arrested a couple of times because of drugs and alcohol, and you can't imagine that, right? You can't imagine. So yes, and I had to get my paper signed, and my first meeting, my very first meeting, I knew I was having, you know, I had denial. I was like, oh, I got to go get this stupid paper signed. It was the cop's fault that I got in trouble anyway. You know, have anybody heard that? So I went to my first meeting and I realized, wow, I have so much in common with everybody here. And now, you know, I can see where drugs and alcohol have really ruined my life. You know, I'm powerless. And so... so I got my sponsor, I started doing the steps right away, and like most of us, our brains are foggy. You know, I was coming off of all kinds of chemicals, and I could hardly comprehend the big book or the 12 and 12. I don't know if any of y'all have experienced that before, but every word I read, I was just like, I have no idea what it's telling me. So I had that problem going on too, and then I was full of fantasies and delusions and crazy things. So when I read the doctor's opinion for the first time, I read this part. It says, unless this person can experience an entire psychic change, there is little hope for recovery. And I read that, okay, unless this person can experience an entire psychic change, there is little or no hope for recovery. And I probably read it like 4 or 5 times. And what I got out of that was, oh my God, I'm going to be a psychic. So that short sentence motivated me to work the steps thoroughly and honestly. I was like, by golly, I'm going to be a psychic. I'm going to do these steps. And mind you, I didn't really know Jesus. I didn't know, you know, all of that. But by now, I'm happy to say that after working the steps, I've gotten something far more better and awesome and exciting than becoming a psychic. Yes, a kooky old psychic. So, let's see. The psychic change that Dr. Silkworth was talking about, in the doctor's opinion, is explained way, way, way back in the back of the book. And it's in a place called the appendices. And there you will find Appendix 2, Spiritual Experience. And when you read this, it will tell you that men and women who work the steps, who have willingness, honesty, open-mindedness, will experience a spiritual experience. For most of us, it comes as a gradual spiritual change. So it takes time and not a sudden, spectacular change. Although we do not put God in a box, God is not in a box. He can do anything he wants right away. He can bring a beam of light on you right now. He can put a burning bush in front of you and your whole life will change forever. But for most of us, it takes time. So I want to encourage you, if you're new and you haven't had a spiritual experience yet, don't give up until the miracle happens. Keep coming back. Keep working on the steps. Keep attending meetings. Keep going to church. Keep telling on yourself to your sponsor. Keep opening up your Bible and journaling. One day you will realize that you are changed into a new creation. And you're not the same person that you used to be. The book also says that friends around us, while we're new in recovery, are people around us that see us every day, pick us up, sponsor us, see us in meetings. They will notice the change before you notice it. And so just keep putting one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. It's not always easy either. That is why you have people around you to help you and encourage you on your journey. So this week, we have a Wednesday night meeting right here at 7 o'clock. And this week, someone pointed out what the big book says about it taking time, and it's not so easy. So the big book says, we trudge the road of happy destiny. And trudge means you have to be active on an often difficult journey of recovery. Trudge means walking forward with purpose and persistence despite the obstacles toward a life of peace and sobriety and fulfillment. It takes effort. It doesn't mean to sit in your seat and wait for God to wave his hand over you and change your situation. It means do the work. Push up your sleeves. Work through the obstacles. Sometimes we have to fight. But oftentimes God allows these little challenges in our life so that he builds up our faith muscles for us. If we don't give up, we're going to be strong and we're going to become warriors. So keep going. Amen. We have a lot of warriors in here. When Shay brought the message last week, this is so good. If you guys missed it, please go on Facebook and watch it. So Shay mentioned last week that when he was a little boy, his mama caught him not using soap in the bathtub. So little old stinky little boy would be in the bathtub just playing around in the dirty water. And his mom figured it out, and he got in trouble, I guess, and he had to use soap. So I have a similar story that I've got to share because it's pretty funny. When I was younger, I was about 9, and I would go in the bathroom, and I thought I was slick. I was like, Mom told me to take a shower, but I'm not going to take the shower. So I'd go and turn the shower on, and I'd sit there in all my clothes and just twiddle my thumbs and let the hot, hot water, I turned it on as hot as possible. It would steam up the whole restroom, steam the windows up and the mirror up, and I would run the water. And right before, you know, I would pretend to get out of the shower, I would wet my hair really quick in the water, and then I would get out. So nobody knew I wasn't really taking a shower. Stinky old Jesslyn, playing it outside all day. It is, I know. What in the world was I thinking? Well, one day it was happening week after week, really. My mom comes knocking on the door. And when she wants something, the name is Jesslyn Grace, open this door right now. Jesslyn Grace. And I was like, oh, fully clothed, been sitting in there for 10 minutes. I must have, you know, anyway. I said, hold on. So I'm trying to get my clothes off. And she goes, you open this door right now. I need to get something out of there right now. And so I had to open the door. And she realized I wasn't even a drop of water wet. And she's like, what are you doing? So I got busted. And so I had to take showers after that. Well, like Ken said, what's the point of that? Well, I don't know. I don't know what I was doing, but crazy kids do crazy things. But the same thing is, what's the point of coming here and not getting a sponsor and not opening the Bible and not taking it off the shelf and dusting it off and getting that word inside of you? Why not do the work? Why not be open-minded and honest and to your sponsor? And yet still hope God is going to transform your life and your situation. You don't get the full benefits and the full work of God unless you apply soap. So just take it all off. Jump on in. The water's perfect. Use some soap and watch yourself transform. Amen. All right. So the next step in this, let's see. So transformation will come by working the steps, going to meetings, getting on your knees every morning and every night, helping others, calling or texting your sponsor daily. Calling or texting your sponsor daily, and not just in crisis mode. My gosh, let me just say something for everybody. Please don't call your sponsor when your world has exploded and everything's imploding on you and is a disaster. That's not what your sponsor's for. I mean, we'll help you. We'll be with you. But that's not the best use for your sponsor. Call them every day. Tell on yourself. Usually we know what you're doing before you tell us anyway. Okay? Yes. And let's see. And we can usually get ahead of the problem. Most of the time, if you just tell on yourself and what you're thinking and like, is this right? Should I do this? No. You know, let us help you. Okay? So I digress. A spiritual transformation will come from working the steps, developing a relationship with God, becoming a new creation. It takes time. It takes following some directions. It takes reading instructions, applying the instructions, action, some patience, and some trudging. So can you tell I'm emphasizing all this?
Yes.
Okay, there's a reason. It's because I know people who leave and don't wait until the miracle happens, and we don't see them again. So that's why. Some people expect it to happen in a blink of an eye. Some people expect to understand, why are we telling you to do this thing? It doesn't matter. Just do it. If you want to get clean and sober, if you want to get healing from codependency, sexual addiction, whatever it is, gambling, listen to instructions. Everything you're doing is wrong anyway right now, so just try something new. So... awesome. Some people get a little bit cleaned up. They get their job. They get their car. They get enough money to get their own place now. They get on their feet and they disappear.
Yep.
They leave us. They leave Serenity Church. Now, if God really wants you to leave, we understand. We support you, okay? But there's a 12th step. It says, having had a spiritual awakening, as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles on all of our affairs. Serenity Church will not last if we don't have people who are willing to help others,
right,
to sponsor others.
Amen.
to have that spiritual awakening and then take it to somebody else. We need people to pick up the newcomer if they don't have a car. Why don't you stay and watch someone walk through that door broken and dirty and who has never experienced true love? Stay and watch somebody walk through those doors and see them transform because of this program, because of Jesus.
Amen.
Just stay. It's the best feeling you'll ever see in your life. It's the best feeling. It happens right before your eyes. I just love it. So stay here on Saturday. And then go to your larger church on Sunday. That's what many of us do here. We serve our hearts out on Saturday. We get here at 2:45, 2:30, 3 o'clock. We set this place up, and we sponsor people. We serve our hearts out with our church family on Saturday right here. And then we go to another church family on Sunday. And, you know, this church can't offer everything a bigger church can offer, and that's okay. We're trying. But we can't offer everything. So, you know. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox now. So this week, since it's the second week of the month, Shay got the first one, and I've got the second one, and so I'm going to touch the second letter of SOAP, which stands for observation. So, well, the first thing about observation is you need to pick up your Bible and dust it off and open it up and find a scripture.
Yeah.
Okay? Get the Bible. And let's see. You can observe anything. You can't observe anything unless you don't pick up the Bible and open it. I know many of us here use our phones, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not hating on you. But I've noticed when I use my phone, I can feel rushed. And almost like I'm asking God to give me something really quickly because I don't have time. And I'm in a hurry. But when I physically open up my Bible, I pull out my journal, I grab a highlighter and a pen, and I sit down and I say, in my posture, my heart posture says, Lord, here I am, I'm ready to spend time with you. That's what that says.
Amen.
It's different than having your phone. So the way you come to the word often reflects how prepared our hearts are to receive the word. And when we open the Bible this way, with journal, pen, highlighter, we're not just reading the words on the page, we are engaging with God's living and active word. We slow down and listen to receive. We pay attention to what God is saying. And I like this. This isn't fast food Bible reading. Quickly grabbing a verse on your phone, and when your brain gets bored, you can easily flip over to social media. Because that's what happens when I get my phone. I'm like, okay, that's enough. I'm going to go to Facebook. What I'm trying to talk about is sitting at a table with the Lord, enjoying and savoring every bite, and allowing him to fill you up, to nourish you with his word. That's what the difference is. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay to use your phone, but just get a piece of paper, get a pen. If you don't have a Bible, tell me, tell Shay or Logan, and we'll get you a Bible right now. Okay? So there are two ways we can observe the scriptures. The first way is observe the scripture in its original context. And the Bible was written at a specific time for specific people with specific things going on. So in history. So when we study scripture, we take time to look at who was this written to, when and why was it written, and what was happening culturally, historically, and spiritually at that time. This is a really good way to study the Bible, and it's very interesting if you get to the root of why they were writing this at that time. This helps us to avoid misunderstanding or misusing scripture. God spoke something specific to specific people, and that meaning does not change. Context anchors us in truth. And the second way, this is also a cool way to observe the Bible that I do, is listening for what God is saying to us right now. And the questions we would ask is, how does this apply to me today? What is God saying to me right now in my situation, in my circumstances, in this season of my life? Although the Bible was written for a specific time, and it's still the living and active word of God. So with the living and active word of God, it can speak to you. The Holy Spirit can inspire the words in the Bible to speak directly to you in this time. So how does the scripture speak to me right now? And the second question you want to ask is God inviting me to obey, surrender, or trust him with this scripture? This is where scripture becomes deeply personal, not just changing the meaning, but allowing God to apply truth to our lives right now. So here are a few scriptures that are really well known I want to go through, and we can kind of go through the process together. So Jeremiah 29:11, we all know this one. Most of us do. I'm not going to assume that everybody knows it, but this is a very popular scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So, like I said, most of us have heard this. And if we observe when it was written, for whom it was written for, and why, we will find that in this scripture, God is speaking to Israel while they're in exile in Babylon. And he tells them they will be there for 70 years. That's a long time. The hope and future comes after long discipline, waiting, and faithfulness. So the promise was real, but this wasn't an instant comfort. It was a long-term covenant with Israel that he made. However, sometimes if we read it in a circumstance today, we would observe this scripture and ask God, tell me what this means to me in this moment. We would oftentimes get don't give up. God is faithful. Just keep going. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. It's going to be okay. Just keep moving forward. You know, people will tell us this with this scripture sometimes, or the Holy Spirit when you're reading that verse. Another one is a very popular one, and it's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is one of my mom's favorites. And she's here tonight. Hi, Mom. All right, so what's going on here? Who, what, when, where, and why? Apostle Paul is in prison while he's writing this, okay? He's in prison. It's hard to think about that when you're locked up. And so what he's doing is he's writing a letter to one of the early churches. And he's talking about being content, whatever his circumstances are. So he's in a bad situation, and he's trying to stay positive and hopeful in writing these letters to the church. If we ask God what he's saying to me in this moment, we could get, God is going to walk me through this. He's going to strengthen me through this situation. He's going to be with me. His power is in me, and I can do anything. So let's go, you know. So that could be, you know, one or the other. And the last one, the band can come up now, Roger. The last one is Matthew 7:1. And this one is oftentimes used out of context. Judge not that you be not judged. It's telling us not to judge people. That's what people think when they say that. They say, you better not judge me. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. And who do you think you are but telling me that I shouldn't be doing this? Okay, I know a lot of people have heard this before. So let's observe this scripture. Who, what, when, where, and why? These words are actually from Jesus. And what Jesus is saying right here is, how can you help someone with their issue unless you remove your issue from yourself first? Because if you read further down in this section of the Bible, in this chapter, it says that we need to remove the splinter or the log out of our own eye before we can remove the splinter out of somebody else's eye. So what is that telling you? It's saying fix yourself first before you go try to fix somebody else. And if you ask me to be your sponsor, I'm going to judge you. But I'm going to do it in a loving way with discernment and use the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you. Because there's a lot of things that God has removed from me. And so now I can see those things in you. And I can lovingly guide you and help you remove those things too. I can say, look, honey, this over here is not good for you. Don't do that. Okay? You can listen to me or not. I'm not judging you. I'm loving you. I'm trying to help you. So, okay, please, if you've heard anything tonight, I want you just to, if you've heard anything tonight that hits you, let it be, go home and open your Bible. That's all. Check it out. Take some notes. Okay? And if you have any questions, please ask me. I'll be happy to sit with you and answer any questions. I know the Bible and the Word of God has changed my life completely. If I tell you some of the things that I used to do, you wouldn't believe me. My husband doesn't believe that I've done some of the things that I've done. Praise the Lord. God, I'm a new creation in Christ, so it's possible for anyone. I love you. Let's pray. Dear God, happy Valentine's Day. We love you only because you loved us first. So we thank you for that, Father God. Thank you for washing us up and cleaning us up and allowing us to help others through your Holy Spirit that works inside of us. If anything, I want to ask that every person listening tonight that has a burning desire, I pray that they have a burning desire in their heart to go home and open up the Bible and learn something new. Grab their pens and highlighters, Lord, and journal and communicate with you in this way, Father God. Let their hearts be open to receive you. You are faithful and wonderful and powerful, Lord, and you are transforming our lives, Lord. So we ask that you do it again and again. In Jesus' mighty name.